in the book of Jonah than just that. And we're going to find some reality here in the life of Jonah that sometimes if we're not careful, we'll find ourselves in the same situation that you'll find Jonah in here in our lesson this morning. But in chapter 4, let me go back. We'll backtrack here just a little bit. In chapter 3, we spent a lot of time last week and maybe even a little bit jokingly a little bit, and not, I don't want that to be in the wrong way, but we find in the chapter 3 of Jonah that it was Jonah that actually finally gets about doing what God called him to do in the first place. And boy, when you just do what God tells you to do, I promise you life's going to be a lot easier. But boy, when you start living life and you go a different direction than what God calls you to do or what God tells you to do, whether it be through your prayer life or through events in life or just basically what God tells you to do from His Word. And boy, when you choose to go a different direction than that, you're always, always going to find life in a big mess. You know, I find to be very true. I mean, life, let's all agree. I think we all agree life's pretty difficult as it is. We don't need to complicate it anymore. And when you start going contrary to God's word, you are going to complicate life to such a degree that sometimes you may even feel like you can't get yourself out of the mess of life that you're in. Now, there's always hope. If you're breathing air today, if you're alive today, I've got news for you. There's always hope because God is on the throne. Now, in the book of Jonah, we spent much of our time last week in chapter 3 talking about the message that he delivered. It was only 8 words long. You'll find that message in verse number 4 where he says to the people of Nineveh, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." That is a message of destruction. It was a message of judgment. It was a message of the wrath of God that was going to fall upon that city because of the sin of that city. Now, it is amazing when you get to verse 5 how things change drastically. It just reminds me also this morning of the importance of the preaching of the Word of God and how that, you know, we need to realize the need that we have in our day and age is still the need that the people of Nineveh had. They need a good dose of God. And they need to get their heart right. They need to get saved. They need to get born again. And we find in verse number 5, the people believed. Every one of them. I mean, the entire city, I believe, if I'm not mistaken, I'd have to go back and research, but I think there's about 120,000 people estimated to live in the city of Nineveh at that time. And so the people believed, and they get serious about this. They take the message that was delivered. It's only 8 words long, but they take that message. They put it, it sinks deep into their heart. Conviction sets into the people here. You'll find from the greatest to the least, to the king, if you would, in verse number 6 as well, and all that takes place, and the decree that he makes among the people, and the people get serious about, hey, man, we better get our life changed. We better turn our life around. We better get right with God. We better do all these things, and hopefully we can find favor in the eyes of God. You'll find that the chapter ends in chapter 3 and verse number 10. The Bible says, "And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not." That's where we ended last week. Well, you know, what a revival. I've mentioned several times, most Bible scholars, for whatever that's worth, and I don't even like using that term, Bible scholars is not even probably accurate, but a lot of people that study and write commentary on the Bible say that it's probably the one of the greatest, if not at the very top there, greatest revivals that ever took place in all of mankind. And that's a pretty big accomplishment. And to think that it all takes place with a man like Jonah. You see, it just goes to show you this morning, the man delivering the message is not the one that actually can have an impact on the hearts of people. It's just an act of God. And boy, things turned around here, and the city gets turned around, and they repent of their evil ways, and they turn from their evil ways in verse number 10. And God sees that, and God decides that he's not going to send judgment upon the people. He's going to spare them. And revival takes place here in an amazing way like none other. Now, there's been a lot of great messages in the Word of God. There's been great numbers of people saved. You can go to the book of Acts, and boy, you can find multiple times where large groups of people get born again. But boy, just to look at this and to realize, I mean, the entire city gets saved. I mean, they all turn from their evil ways. What an accomplishment that is. But now we get to chapter 4, and you kind of have to understand, but chapter 4, it gets real confusing. It's hard to wrap your mind around this guy named Jonah here, because you find in chapter 4, verse number 1, but it displeased Jonah. It displeased Jonah exceedingly, the Bible says in verse number 1, and he was not only angry, but he is very angry. Now, it's hard to comprehend how a messenger of God, a preacher of that represents God Almighty, could not, I mean, how can a preacher go into a city and preach unto them and the entire city get saved and the preacher not be happy? Now, I'm just going to be honest with you here. I don't know of a preacher alive that would not want to see something great like this happen. I mean, what preacher wouldn't want to see a great revival take place where you go into a city that is wicked, that is vile, that is worshiping idols and a lot of ungodliness that was involved in their worship unto false idols, but yet you go in there, you preach a very simple 8-word message, and the whole city gets saved. I mean, you know, you would think that Jonah would be exceedingly happy and grateful that he had a part in that. But the entire book switches gears here, and you start to see how frail mankind can be. In chapter 4, you'll find that Jonah's change of heart. You'll find that his heart is all over the place. We started the book of Jonah with him not wanting to go there to preach the message of God, and I'm going to tell you here in just a second why he didn't want to go there and preach. We find that not only did he not want to do that he refused to do that. He takes and gets on a ship and goes in the opposite direction of Nineveh. And we find how that God and all that he does there, and we're not going to go back through that lesson and how he ends up in the ocean and how the great fish swallows him and then vomits him out on dry land. Boy, his heart changed then, decided, you know, I better get busy doing what God's called me to do. And it was a 3-day journey. He makes it there in a day. He gets into the city. He preached the 8-word message here. The entire city gets saved, or they get turned around. They get their life turned around. They turn from their evil ways. They turn unto God. And in verse number 1 of chapter 4, he's right back where his heart is in the wrong direction. And we find here that he is exceedingly displeased here, and he was very angry. And what he's upset about is that God is not going to bring the judgment that he warned them about. That's what he's mad about. You'll find here that Jonah had a hatred for the people of Nineveh. That's why he didn't want to go in the first place. Now, the reason that he hated them is because Nineveh was a Gentile city. Jonah's a Jew. Jonah thought he was better than them. Jonah felt like they deserved to go to hell. Jonah felt like they deserved to burn up. He felt like that they deserved the judgment of God. You see, the people of Nineveh actually was an enemy to the Jewish people. And he couldn't get past that. He'd been brought up all of his life, no doubt, to hate the people of Nineveh. They're the enemy. They're a bunch of scumbags. They're a bunch of ungodly, wicked, idol-worshiping people, bunch of savages, just a bunch of people that probably, he may have looked at them and said, you know, they don't even really have a soul. He probably had a bunch of weird ideas in his mind, and he grew up that way. And it's interesting here that he grew up with a hatred for those people, and yet that's the people God calls him to go preach to. Not only that, That's a group of people that he's going to have more of an influence on than anybody else on the earth. He's going to have a better success, if you want to call it that, as a minister of the word of God, as a prophet of God. He's going to have more success with the people that he grew up hating all his life. Because they were Gentile people. They were the enemy. You hate the enemy. You know, we have to remember here this morning as well that there is not a group of people on planet Earth that God does not love. You think about ISIS. You think about the Islamic religion and the, as the media would term them, as extremist Islamic groups of people and so forth. Do you realize this morning God wants them saved just like he does anybody that walked in the doors of our church this morning? God loves everyone. And God loved those people of Nineveh. The only problem we have in the book of Jonah is Jonah had a problem loving them. And he's upset and he's mad because he viewed them as the enemy of Israel. And Jonah was he was submissive only to a point in the book of Jonah. Now, it's easy to read the book of Jonah, and especially when we get to chapter 4, it's easy for us to really not like Jonah. How dare him? I mean, how in the world could he be so sorry? I mean, how could he be so ungrateful to have be the one that God used in a special way for a great revival and not even be grateful for the outcome that took place? I think Jonah looked at it this way. I think Jonah, after he got the message that God wanted delivered of them, he was okay with it because it was a message of destruction. It was a message of doom. It was a message of death for the people of Nineveh. And he really didn't have a problem delivering the message. He just doesn't like the outcome. Now we find Jonah in chapter 4. He's displeased exceedingly. He is angry, and not only angry, he is very, very angry. And we find now Jonah's displeasure in the ministry. Now, there's a lot of things that may disappoint us in the ministry of God, and there's a lot of things that we may not like, certain things about when it comes to the work of God as far as disappointment, rejection, and so forth. But, you know, everything that we may look at as difficulty in the ministry of God is the direct opposite of what Jonah's experiencing. He's only experiencing success. You know, when you preach a message and God is in on it and the results are 100%, you know, you can't get any better than 100%. I mean, you know, maybe you could be in the shoes of Jonah, maybe preaching, maybe only 50% of the people get saved, and maybe you're a little disheartened because maybe not everybody received. I mean, in our setting here, everybody received the message. And here he is, he's angry, and the Bible says here that he is very displeased. You'll find here in verse number 1. I don't have time to really harp on this a lot, but I want you to underline the word displeased. That is a word that if we're not careful, every single one of us in this room will have the same problem in life. You ever been displeased? I've got news for you. On Tuesday night, half the country is going to be displeased. Am I right? If it's real close like they say, and I have no, I really don't care about all that, but I'm just saying if it's 50-50, one for this candidate, one for this candidate, it's 50-50, half the country is going to be very displeased on Tuesday night or Wednesday morning. Whereas the media would like, they hope it drags out for a few days after the election. But I've got news for you. Whether my person wins or not that I vote for, I ought to wake up the next day, and if that person doesn't win the election, I ought to be just as happy as I was the day before. Let me tell you why, because God's on the throne. And there's going to be a lot of displeased people. But listen, I'm going to go a lot further than that and get out of politics. And let's get down where the rubber meets the road. Let's be honest. Sometimes in the ministry of God, it's easy to get displeased. Let's not try to sugarcoat it this morning. Living the Christian life is not an easy life. The Christian life, I mean, let's be honest, it's not an easy life to live. Why? Because we battle Satan every day of our life. We have an enemy every day of our life. There's somebody on the hunt for you every day that you breathe air. Satan, the devil himself, he's like the Bible says, a roaring lion, a lion. He's seeking whom he may devour. Guess what? If he can devour you, he'll devour you today. Jonah got displeased. Let me tell you why he was displeased, because the results aren't what he was looking for. This is not the way he wanted it to work out. We're going to look at it further here, but you need to memorize that word displeased. You be very, very careful as a Christian this morning that you don't allow being displeased to get you off track from what God wants you to accomplish with your life. Everybody's going to face displeasure. We're all going to be displeased. Let me ask you, Brother Dwayne, I picked on you, I think, last week a little bit. Does life always work out exactly the way you want it to? Rarely. In fact, more so not than so, probably. You know, I look at life, and I can watch the news all day, and I could turn it off, and I could say, if they would just let me run it for about a month, I could solve most of our problems. Do you not feel like that sometimes? I mean, it's just common sense sometimes. You get displeased with the way things go. You get displeased in the ministry. Guess what? You may have a burden for somebody that's lost that needs to be saved, and they reject you, or they reject the message, or they don't want to listen, they don't want to hear. And if you're not careful sometimes, you get displeased sometimes. Now I'll go a step further, and I can maybe say this because Brother Richardson's not here. I don't know of a person in the building, and I know he's not here this morning, in this church building that probably faces this any more than the pastor of the church. Well, you ought to pray for our pastor. You ought to pray for Brother Richardson every day, because it's very easy to get displeased. Well, the ministry can be very discouraging at times. You know, I've often used this as an illustration. People will say sometimes, boy, I wished I could be the pastor. Me too. I wished you could for about 2 weeks. Dealing with people and problems. And their problems of today are a lot more complex than they were 10 years ago or 20 years ago. And boy, the destruction of mankind and the deterioration of humanity and I'm talking about in our country, I'm talking about in our county, and preachers having to work with people and try to help with problems and trying to help families and trying to help a marriage or trying to help a wayward child or knowing the things of, you know, a lot of times a pastor will know all the problems that people are facing, and boy, that's a pretty heavy burden to carry sometimes. It's easy to get in that one little word right there in verse number 1, displeasure or displeased. That's going to be Jonah's problem. The whole chapter is going to be one big old problem, one big mess in the life of Jonah, and it all goes back because he was displeased. All right, look at verse number 2, and he prayed unto the Lord. Well, hallelujah, he hadn't prayed much in the whole book. Remember, that's what he got in a big mess over in the first place. He never did pray. Even on the ship, the lost people told him, man, you need to start praying. He wouldn't even pray then. The Bible says in verse number 2, and he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and a merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Wouldn't you like to have a preacher like that? Now, Jonah's in a mess. This guy is totally confused on life. He goes on and said, look at verse number 4, then said the Lord, dost thou well to be angry? That's a good question. You ought to underline that as well. Every day ask yourself, when you're upset and you're displeased and you're mad and you're disappointed and you're discouraged and you're depressed, Just let God ask you that question right there. Dost thou well to be angry? And that's a question mark after that. And you better be careful how you answer this question. I'm just going to, you know, have you ever been in school and you had a teacher, Brother Yandel, you teach here at the school and so forth. If I'm a student and Brother Yandel says, now you need to remember this because this is going to be on the test. Here's the answer. Now, if you're a smart student, you better write that down because it's going to be the answer to the question on the test, right? Now, I'm going to give you the answer here that God asked. When he asked him here, dost thou well to be angry, question mark, right out beside that, you need to write there, no. Do you realize it's always going to be the answer? The answer is always going to be no. He goes on in verse number 5, so Jonah went out of the city. You got to realize he's mad. He's very displeased. He's very angry. He doesn't like the outcome. God says he's going to spare them the judgment here and so forth. You'll find here that he's upset. He's mad. He even asked in verse number 3 for God to take his life from him. He says, for it's better for me to die than to live in verse number 3. God asked him in verse number 4, dost thou well to be angry? Question mark. So Jonah, here he is, pouting Jonah, went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. There's a reason why Jonah goes out there and he makes a little place to sit down. He puts a little covering over him, so to speak. He makes a little booth, a little place to sit down, and he makes it where he can see all the city. And I think Jonah's sitting there and hoping, and his desire is that the judgment of God falls on that city and kills every one of them, and Jonah wants to see every one of them die. He's waiting for showtime. He's waiting for the action to take place here. And we find here he sits here in verse number 5, and he sat on the city here. He's on the east side of the city where he made himself a booth, and he sat under it and in the shadow, and he's waiting for the judgment of God to fall here, and he can't wait. He can't wait for that message, that 8-word message that he delivered. He can't wait for it to come to pass. He wants to watch them all burn. He wants them all. He wants to watch them suffer. He wants to watch them die because in his heart he has a hatred for the people of Nineveh. Now you may say, then how in the world can a man have that much hatred in his heart? A prophet of God who preached the message and saw great results, but yet have so much hatred and so much bitterness in his heart that he now sits on the east side of the city hoping and looking, and boy, he just can't wait. He's on the edge of his seat. He's probably thinking, I can't wait to watch God judge these people. How would you like to have a prophet of God that felt that way about you? There's a lot of things we could talk about here and kind of dive off into here, but I think it reveals unto us this morning of how wrong his heart is. And those who preach the message from God is not exempt from this problem. You see, it doesn't matter who delivers the message, you'll find that they have the same struggles that everybody else struggles with. Now you say, but his struggles were pretty extreme, and they were. And there's a lot of things we could say. You may say, well, why would God, out of different prophets that were alive in that day, why did he choose Jonah? You ever thought about that? Why Jonah? And I don't know if we can really answer that question because it's hard to exactly know the mind of God and why God does what he does, but I think it just proves a point. God can use anybody. And it goes to prove to you, and I don't know, maybe it's a good illustration that God is proving a point here. because if he would have used a prophet with no flaws, so to speak, to the eyes of mankind, then it would be easy to say that it was the great messenger, that being the prophet that gives the message. But, you know, the revival has nothing to do with Jonah. It has everything to do with God. It's not Jonah that saves the people. If it were up to Jonah, he'd burn them all up. And I'm glad that God is the one in control. You know, this morning, I'm glad it's not me that's in control. I'd mess it all up. You know, I don't know how to explain, really, the grace of God. We attend Grace Baptist Church. We talk about grace. We preach about grace. But try to explain the grace of God. If there's anybody in the book of Jonah that ought to be destruction and the judgment of God fall upon them, it ought to be Jonah. God asked him in verse number 4, why in the world do you even have a good reason to be? Jonah, give me one good reason why you should be angry. Jonah gets mad. He leaves in verse number 5 and he gets away. He thinks from God and he finds him a little place where there's nobody around. He's pouting, he's mad, he's upset, and he's displeased, for he's afraid that God may spare this city here, and so he makes him a booth in verse number 5, and he sits there, and I don't know, he gets maybe a cup of tea and gets something there, and he gets him a nice little chair put out, and he looks out the city and says, I can't watch you. I can't wait to watch you burn. You've been the enemy to my people. You've been the enemy of Israel for so many years, and it's time. Boy, I can't wait to watch God destroy you. There's a lot to be said about verse number 5, but I'd like to say this. Be very careful that you don't have this much hatred, or maybe I should say we should not have hatred of any kind towards our enemies this morning. See, you're always going to have people in life that doesn't like you. You're going to have people that dislike you. There are going to be people that trick you. They're going to do dishonest things toward you. And for whatever reason, there's just maybe some, it could be somebody at work that you have a hard time getting along with. It could be a next door neighbor. You know, they throw their trash over in your yard and you've been fighting with them for 15 years over. I remember I had some people, they were mad in life with their next door neighbor because every time he mowed his grass, he would blow his grass on my yard. And I remember this back years ago, to be honest with you, they hated their neighbor. He knows where the property line is, but he refuses. He does it deliberately. So you got to be very careful as a child of God that we don't allow some little small penny anythings in life to make us to the point where we have a hatred towards someone else in life. Now, I'm sure this morning we're all good Christians. We've never hated anybody. But you're going to have some enemies in life. There's going to be difficult people in life that God may make them live right beside you. God may put it to where you have to work with them at work or whatever the case may be, that, boy, you really have a hard time with them and they're difficult. And it's not your fault. It's all their fault. But you got to be careful that you don't turn out to be like Jonah, to the point where you hate him, to the point where if the judgment of God were to fall upon them, that you would actually be happy. Let me ask you something this morning. Whoever your enemy may be in life, or maybe you're struggling with in life, or you just really have a hard time with, or you wouldn't really admit it, but boy, deep down you know in your heart that there's something about them, I just really don't like this about them and so forth. Would it make you happy this morning if God did judge them? Because Jonah, if the judgment falls like Jonah hopes for, he's going to be the happiest person on planet Earth. Finally, God is going to judge those wicked, ungodly Gentile people that's been the enemy of Israel for so long that my mom and my dad, my grandparents and my friends, my relatives, my neighbors, we've hated them all of our life. And finally, we're going to get what comes to us. We're going to see judgment fall upon them. And he can't wait. Now, the problem that Jonah's going to have is, as you know, God spares the people. And you'll find here in verse 5, as he sits there that day, he can't wait for destruction to come, the message to finally play out as he delivered it. And boy, he told him destruction is going to come in 40 days, and man, the 40 days is up. Finally, I'm going to watch something that I've always wanted to see all my life, God judge those people. Find in verse number 6, it's interesting, and the Lord prepared a gourd. You'll find in verse number 6 that he makes it to grow. It comes up over Jonah in verse number 6. It gives a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. It's interesting in verse number 6 that people have speculated why. What is it about the sun that's bothering him? I mean, he's accustomed to that. He's lived there all of his life. I mean, it's just a part of life. It's hot there. If you study and find out that location where Nineveh is at and so forth, it was a very dry area, very hot type of an area, if you would. And we find here that it was beating down, no doubt, on Jonah. It displeasured him. It caused him physical grief. Now, I don't know. I had a preacher one time say that, I'm just speculating, he was too. It could have been that the time that he spent inside the fish with all the acids in the stomach of the fish that caused sores and blisters on the body of Jonah, and that may be true. And maybe there's some displeasure there from the fish that he spent the time in the belly of the fish and so forth, and maybe they created some physical problems on his skin. And now because of that, the sun beating down on those sores have now caused him to burn and caused him a lot of grief. And get this, God gives him a shadow. Now, like I said a few moments ago, I'm glad I'm not in charge. Because I'll be honest with you, if I was God, the last thing I'd give Jonah is a shadow. You know what? I to be honest with you, I'm glad you're not God too. I think we could all agree this morning we're all glad we're not God, because, listen to me, you're going to find in chapter 4, the book of Jonah, the grace and love that God has for everyone. Even Jonah. Now, you know that in this, that it's an illustration that God is going to use. And God's going to use something as simple as a gourd that grows overnight, that cast a shadow over Jonah. You'll find also there in verse number 6 that, boy, Jonah, he was exceedingly glad of the gourd. The last little words of verse number 6. Isn't it amazing? Jonah's all over the place. He's mad. Then he's glad. He's mad, now he's glad. You know what I think? I don't know. I try to read into a lot of things, and half of what I read into it is probably not right. But you know what I think? I think Jonah is sitting there, and the heat's bothered him all day. He gets his seat all set up. He's on the east side of the city. Can't wait. Judgment is going to fall on those people. And overnight, he gets up the next morning, and lo and behold, a gourd grew overnight, and now he's in the shadow. It's like being in air conditioning. You know what? Maybe Jonah thought, this is a sign from God. These people are going to fry today. He's exceedingly glad. Maybe he felt like that this was God telling him, good job, and just sit back and be comfortable and just watch what I'm about to do. And I don't know why that he was so exceedingly glad of the gourd, but he's glad. And then verse number 7, but God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And you'll find in verse number 8 that the gourd dies, the sun comes out, it's shining down and beating down upon Jonah, that the Bible says in the middle of verse number 8 that he fainted and wished in himself to die. Listen, Jonah is an emotional wreck. He's happy, then he's mad. He's exceedingly angry, and then he's glad. Now he's mad again in verse number 8. And you know what? Now he's wishing that he would die again. It's hard to figure Jonah out. He says at the end of verse number 8, it is better for me to die than to live. I mean, in today's terms, we would commit him to a mental hospital because this guy here, he's suicidal. I mean, he even said on the ship, it'd be better for me to die. It'd be better for you to just throw me overboard. What is it? About the third time that he's mentioned in the book of Jonah. It's only 4 chapters long. What is this? The third time that he's even said, made the comment, it'd be better that I die. He even asked God to take him and kill him. Now he's asking again and saying here that he wished himself to die at the end of verse number 8. It is better for me to die than to live. Now let's stop right here and let me say real quickly, that is never the answer. It is sad in life and times where people get to the point and it's not just older people. You've got young people that commit suicide nowadays. How can a person do something like that? Because they get to the point where they just feel like there's no hope, that's all stacked against me, I don't have any way for relief, and the answer is just to kill myself. That's never the answer. Verse number 9, and God said to Jonah, dost thou well to be angry? You know, there's something to that little phrase there. There's something to that little word, anger. Anger has destroyed a lot of people. There's not a soul sitting in this room that doesn't battle with anger to some degree and to some point. We better be very, very careful as a child of God that we don't allow things and circumstances and events in life to cause us to get so angry in life. And he's angry. Verse number 9, then said God to Jonah, dost thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Now, once again, I'm glad that I'm not God. Because if I were God, I would be tempted to say to Jonah, you sorry rascal, you. You want to die? I'm going to let you die a slow, painful death. But I'm not God. And thank goodness I'm not God. Because you have verse number 10. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night, which is a miracle in itself, and perished in a night. And then God continues and he says, and should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle. End of story. You don't know what happens to Jonah. You can speculate, and I've heard preachers speculate what happens in the final days, and I think some people have researched, and I don't know if there was something written by man that kind of gives an indication of what happens with the life of Jonah. I look at chapter 4, and this is just my take this morning. I look at chapter 4, and it proves to me the love and grace that God has for his people. Because it would be easy for me not to like Jonah. It would be easy for me to say, how is it that God is so loving and so gracious in chapter number 4, where it would be easy to say that, you know what, Jonah, I'm going to spare Nineveh and destroy you. But God loves and cares for Jonah just like he does the people in Nineveh. And what a book. And boy, there's much that we didn't talk about that we could this morning. But you'll find in verse number 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10, you'll find that God is very, very gracious to Jonah. And you know, when you really think about it, God's been very, very gracious to us. In many ways, in a lot of ways, we're a lot like Jonah. Now, we don't want to admit that this morning. You're going to say, well, hey, what do you mean? I'm nothing like Jonah. In a lot of ways, we're like Jonah. We fight the same battles Jonah does. We fight the same emotions that Jonah fought. Because Jonah didn't want them to be spared. Jonah wanted them all to die because they've been his enemy all of his life. You know, and it is hard to love our enemies. You know, it's easy to love people that love you, but boy, if you want to really act upon who God is, go further than loving those that love you and start loving people who hate you. That's love. You see, loving someone who loves you, is that really an act of love? You know, I've said this, I've even said it here, I think, in a Sunday school lesson. You take Christmas time. You give gifts to those who give you a gift. You know, I've often said a lot of times Christmas, we're just swapping money. But love, true love, is when you can actually love someone who hates you, despises you, who uses you, who wants to harm you, but yet you show them love. That is an act of God. And that's the way we ought to live our life. Our time's out. We'll pray, and we're done. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for this day. We pray that you help us this week, Lord, to love people, even those that are hard to love and those that maybe we dislike, and maybe even those who hate us. God, help us to show love unto them. And God, we want to say thank you, Lord, for loving us when we're unlovable, when we're a wreck, when we're a mess in life. God, you still love us, and you're still gracious to us, and we thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.